It was a meal. It was a meal that already had significance. It was full of significance. It meant something, this meal. In fact, in many ways, it had come to define them, as a people, as God's people, as the Jews. And this story, this particular story, had been told and retold over the centuries. And this meal marked the moment every year, the moment when the angel of the Lord passed over. And this story, this particular story, had been caught up in songs about the Exodus. The moment when God finally set his people free from bondage. And there's one song, it's called a psalm in the Bible. I'm gonna read it to you. It's long. It's Psalm 105. But rather than read it straight off, first I want to explain where we're at, and give an intro to the series that we're in. And I want to tell you what this meal is, what we now call communion. And to give an intro into the series that we're in, it's called New, and we're covering several of those instances in the Bible, in the biblical narrative, when God did something new. And the verses that I've used as a point of connection with the Bible in promoting this series come out of Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And it's my intent in this series for us personally, for us as Beacon Elim, to perceive of the new thing, the new things that God is doing. And for us personally, and for us as Beacon Elim, to pursue them in prayer and in our day-to-day. The church is. The church is the body of Jesus. The church is the living and the alive work of Jesus, working here on earth. And we're it. And God uses new. He uses new to reach the new and the next generation. He always has, and he always will. Psalm 105, then. Psalm 105, and it's a long psalm, and I wouldn't ordinarily read this length of scripture, not in one go, because for people who are new, people who are new to hearing scripture, it can be difficult to listen to and to follow. And often scripture doesn't do what it does for those of us who already have a love for the Word of God. A love that has come through years of reading it and hearing it. So for all of us, for all of us, whether this is the first time you've heard scripture read at this length, or you've read it many times, so many times that you've nearly memorized it. So I want us to hear what I'm about to read, not just as scripture, not just as words, but as narrative. God's narrative. God's story. God's drama. God's drama played out through God's people. I want us to picture it. I want us to experience it. I want us to use our imagination. Each step, each stage in this drama was a new stage, a new revelation, a dawn of a new day. When God did something new, God said something new, God created, and something new came into being. And this was their history, the Jewish people. It has become our history too. It was their story. as God's people. It has become our story too. It was their song. It has become our song, our psalm of praise too. And we're indebted to the Jewish people as God's people. Psalm 105, starting in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord and his strength seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. Note that word, covenant. It's an essential biblical word. Basically, it means promise. But it's more. It's an unbreakable agreement that God makes with a person. And it's interesting. Interesting that covenant and testament can be used interchangeably. Old covenant, old testament, and new covenant, new testament. The new and binding promise that God has made with all people, Jews and Gentiles. But that comes later. Comes later, much later. For now, we're still in the old covenant God made with Abraham and Jacob, their descendants, as in God's people, a covenant promise that God must fulfill because he is faithful. God is faithful. It is who he is, even if we're less so, even if we're faithless. God is faithful. Continuing, he remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do not do my prophets no harm. And this is where it becomes more of a recognizable story, more of a narrative as it retells the end part of the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, retells the end part of Genesis and on into the beginning of the book of Exodus. Continuing, verse 16. Called down famine on the land and destroyed all their food supplies. And he sent to man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to entrust his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses. Honestly, Moses. If this were an actual drama with a stage set, then at the mention of the name of Moses, that there would be excitement in the room. Moses, the Old Testament great, perhaps the greatest of all before Jesus. That is. And Jesus, he comes later, much later. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, who he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness, made the land dark, But had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. Turned their rain into hail with lightning through the land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came. Grasshoppers without number, they ate up the produce of the soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. Like I said at the start, it was a meal that was already full of significance. It meant something. It had come to define them as God's people, as the Jews. This meal marked the moment every year, the moment when the angel of the Lord passed over Egypt, over the land of Ham. But God's people, the Jews, they were protected because they'd followed God's instructions, those recorded in Exodus chapter 12, to take a lamb without defects and to kill it. And then to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of their door frames, of their houses. And the meat, that wouldn't be wasted either. That meat was to be eaten there and then. They needed to be well fed for the journey, the exodus from Egypt that was ahead of them. Each stage in this drama was a new stage, a new revelation, the dawn of a new day when God did something new or said something or created something new and new came into being. Verse 37, he brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give them light at night. They asked and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. Like a river it flowed in the desert. But God remembered his promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Genesis. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and on, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and the end of the Old Testament. And then there was largely silence. Nothing further for about 400 years. Nothing that was thought to be canonical. That those books that are recognized as being divinely inspired and authoritative that are in our Bible. John came next. John the Baptist. He prepared the way, and then came Jesus. And it's what we call the Gospels. Those first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that tell his story, that tell the Jesus story, which is the continuation of God's story. And here's what I'm reaching for. It was the Apostle Paul who recorded it first, as in writing it down. In his letter to the church in Corinth, which is the oldest account of the Last Supper that's recorded. And it was recorded around AD 55. The accounts that we read in the Gospels are recorded later, around AD 70, AD 90. And again, like I said at the start, it was a meal A meal that was already full of significance. It meant something, and it had come to define them as God's people, as the Jews. This meal marked the moment every year, the moment when the angel of the Lord passed over, but Jesus was about to do something new. This is what Paul wrote down. This is what Paul communicated with the utmost importance and urgency. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It was a new story. A new story in Jesus' body and blood, in the wine and in the bread. And it could sound morbid, gruesome even, if it's told without an explanation. I get that. I understand that. And that's why it needs positioning right. Because this meal, it came out of the Old Testament. And Jesus, what he did was to reimagine it with a view to his crucifixion and his sacrificial death, with a view to the New Testament, the new promise. And it must have come. It must have come as a radical reimagining. Although how radical is mostly lost on us as Christians, but not on Jews. And we take it now. We take it now, communion, as if it has always been, but it hasn't. This was new. And why? Why am I telling you this? Why am I preaching on this? It's because when all around it is new and shifting and changing, and when God is bringing something new into being, we can feel disorientated. And to be reminded of our story, our ancient story, that of the Exodus, that of God delivering his people. To be reminded of that true story. And to be reminded of that true story of Jesus and his crucifixion. To be reminded in communion, in the bread and the wine, in the body and the blood. To be reminded of our own personal story, our decision to follow Jesus. It grounds us, it centers us. It gives us our north point again and reminds us it's all about him and nothing of us. And I thank God. I thank God that the last word of the Old Testament wasn't his last word to us. I thank God for the New Testament, the new covenant, the new promise, and it's captured best. It's captured best in the book of Hebrews, I would suggest. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12 and verse 15. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set free from the sins committed under the first or old covenant. No longer do we need the blood of lambs. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Savior. Jesus Christ is the mediator, the go-between between us and God. Jesus delivered this new covenant, this new promise. He made it possible for all of us to live at peace with God, forgiven. live at peace with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God. And this new covenant, this new promise is held securely and pictured dramatically and shared simply in the bread and the wine, the symbols of Jesus' body and blood. And as I finish, I want us to reflect on the symbols. We will share communion next Sunday, but to reflect, to think on, to take our time to look at the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, to know what it cost, to center ourselves, to get our north point. And to help us in doing that, we've got a song. It's a song on video. Some of you may know it. The words are really straightforward. You can sing it, you can listen to it. It's quite a long instrumental off the back of it. And then we will sing one more time before the finish. But for now, I want to pray. And I want us to know that Jesus is Lord. For centuries, millennia, the story of the Exodus. You, Almighty God, delivering your people has been definitive for your people. And now with the new covenant in your blood, and now with the Holy Spirit having been sent and the indwelling of the Spirit, and now with the joining through of the old through into the new and the now moments, we remember. We look on this sacrifice again, knowing that in the bread and the wine, there is the cross of crucifixion, our suffering Saviour, who took the sins of the world and took my individual, personal sins on himself, died in my place, so that I could be saved and set free and live in grace, not under law, the law that brings death, but the Spirit who brings life, eternal life. So we reflect on this meal that was already a meal, but you reimagine it for a new and everlasting people of God. Amen.